I just want to read again the verse in 1 Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. But we need to pray before we go any further. Father, we thank you for the pages of Scripture. We thank you for the revelation they are of what you have doing in Christ and what we have in him. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for such grace that these pages have been passed down to us. We realize that they are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we pray that he who inspired them will also open our hearts to understand what you would have us know from these verses. So Lord, we pray, minister to us in your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe the ladies will appreciate that. When you make homemade bread, it tastes great, am I right? Well, anytime my wife has made it, it is absolutely delicious. You tend to eat it all in a few hours after it's made, but it's beautiful. However, it doesn't seem to last very long. My experience is that, you know, maybe a day, 2 days at the most, and it's hard, maybe starting to go mouldy. But the stuff you buy in the shops, of course, lasts an awful lot longer. Maybe up to a week, maybe a couple of weeks, depending how you keep it. And the difference between the two is the ingredient that they describe as preservative. Am I right? Ladies, you'll know more about this than I do. And what Paul is praying here in 1 Thessalonians is may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. About a year into my Christian life, I was very, very unstable. I was at that time I would have been about 21 years of age, and I was prone to doubt, to unbelief, wondering if the Bible was true. Was I trusting in something that was real? Was it true? But the most important thing, or the most worrying thing, was that I was so prone to temptation. And there was a period, I recall vividly, of quite a number of months, where my concern was that I didn't feel confident that I would keep the faith, that I would maintain myself trusting and believing in Jesus. In fact, I would regularly pray that God would keep me believing. And I remember the exact words I would pray morning after morning or day after day. I would say, Lord, if I am to reach heaven, then you will have to keep me believing, to keep me from backsliding, as we used to say in these days. Shortly afterwards, I came across this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12, where Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. You've no idea that the assurance that this brought to me. Here's Paul. He had entrusted his soul, his being, his eternity, everything to God, knowing, convinced that God would keep it. God would keep his heart and his mind and his soul. And that, if Paul had to commit it to God, this was what I had been doing over the maybe months beforehand. I'd been asking God to make sure that I'm kept. Yeah. What an encouragement I got from that verse. He is able to preserve me. He's able to stop me going off, getting moldy. Well, spiritually anyway. But honestly, just to know that God was able to keep and preserve my soul and keep me believing even, if you know what I mean. It does say that your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved. But then it goes on to say blameless, unfortunately. It would be nice if the body was preserved the way it was when I was 20, 21 years old. I've had to dye my hair grey because jet black hair doesn't look good on a 70-odd year old person. No, seriously. And Paul says, therefore, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being preserved, or we are being renewed day by day. I was very, very naive in those days, or rather, I should say, I was even more naive than I am today. I used to think it was down to me to keep my faith alive. No. And then I came across another verse, which again just lifted me up when I needed it. It's where Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he says that I am confident of this, that he who begun a good work in Robert McRae will carry it on until the completion of the day of carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. You read it. He that begun a good work in Robert McRae will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What I had failed to understand at the time, of course, was that I came to faith, I knelt to receive Jesus as my Lord and Saviour, only because the Holy Spirit had been at work in me. The one who was sent to do the job of convicting the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness and judgment. The only reason I became a Christian was not because I thought it was a good idea or I was fed up with the way I was living. It was because he was at work in me, making life uncomfortable for me, creating a hunger and a thirst inside of me that had to be filled. And then, of course, I would get into all sorts of arguments with people over scripture and over the purpose of God. But it was all as if the Holy Spirit just manoeuvring everything into place until the day that I couldn't take it anymore, as it were, and I knelt and asked Christ to come into my heart and to save me, to forgive my sin. So looking back now, I know that all the guilt, the hunger, the lack of peace, and the lack of forgiveness, it was the Holy Spirit working to draw me to Jesus. And if he was working in me before I was converted, how much more will he continue to perfect in me that which is his purpose and his plan for me? We read in Psalm 121, verses 3 to 5, it says, read this, it's very, very, I'm going to read it very accurately here. He will not let McRae's foot slip, it says. He will keep McRae. Now, he who keeps McRae will not slumber. Indeed, he who keeps McRae will neither slumber nor sleep. Read it, that's what it says. Slightly, ever so slightly paraphrased. If you take a look at the labels on your groceries, I think you'll find a huge amount of them contain some sort of preservative. And what they do is they guarantee that the product will last longer than those without the preservative. We, much more than the groceries, need the divine preservative to be the main ingredient in our lives if we're not to go off, if you know what I mean. And the Holy Spirit is, after all, the one who Paul declares in Ephesians 1:12, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Would God give us a guarantee and then back off and then not fulfill his word? Of course not. The very fact that the divine preservative has been working in our hearts and our lives is a guarantee of our future inheritance, our salvation. Yeah, he that has begun a good work in you will carry it on to fruition. It's the most reassuring passage in Scripture as far as my salvation is concerned. It's not nothing to do with me, but it's everything to do with him. Look at the purchases, or the labels on your food purchases. Preservatives. I mean, what is your assurance? What do you rely on for your salvation? I know people will say, well, it's Jesus, it's his blood, and that's right, that's true. Yeah, but what keeps me trusting in him? What keeps me going, believing, doing the thing, the works that he's designed for me? Only the very fact that he preserves me and keeps me. In Ephesians 4:30, there's another verse which I think is not used properly, perhaps. It says there, Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." I've heard this quoted over and over and over again many times. And in every occasion, the focus is on grieving the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's often used to stress the fact that we should be careful not to drive him away from our hearts. And I think it's not wrong to look at, to focus it, or to see it in that context. But that's not, I think there's a better way to look at it. And it is to focus on not the word grieve, but on the word sealed. Sealed. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. With whom you were sealed. It means in whom you were locked in. You got something precious, you want to keep, you put it in a box, and you seal it. You put a seal on it so that it's not coming out. And the only way it's coming out is if you break the seal. The divine preservative is the seal that keeps us locked in to his plan and his purpose for us. Can he be broken? Absolutely not. Can he be grieved? Yes. And of course, people will quote the likes of Samson as having grieved the Holy Spirit, and rightly so. But Samson did not lose his faith. If anything, over his period of blindness when he was under the oppression of the Philistine, he probably grew in faith, focusing more on God's purpose and plan for him. Oh yeah, he lost big time. But he did not lose his salvation. He did not lose his faith, ultimately. Because we know that at the end, when he was in total distress, he cried out to the Lord. And God delivered him, or gave him a deliverance. A mighty victory over his enemies. He destroyed more in his death than he did in his life. And others would, of course, point to Jonah. Jonah did give God grief, or cause for grief, when he disobeyed the command to go to Nineveh, you'll recall. But God didn't give up on him either. We know that God persevered with him and brought about the circumstances, created the circumstances that would drive Jonah willingly to say, okay, I'll go to Nineveh. Could say he was down in the mouth at one point, but then it was only briefly, and he was vomited up onto dry land. So God never gave up on either Samson or Jonah, but we should be aware that if we do not want to find ourselves in similar situations to these men, then we should endeavour not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then I want to go on to Ephesians 2:10, which says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God will bring us to the place that he has planned for us and to the tasks or ministries he has prepared in advance for us. He will bring us to that place either kicking and screaming like Jonah, or perhaps another, a longer way around like Samson. But if you want a smooth journey, a smooth walk through your Christian life, then I suggest you simply submit to his leading. It says in that verse, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the question, is it possible that God could fail in any plans that he made, or anything that he plans to do? Yeah, there's a... I would love to be in a room with half a dozen major theologians and see what they make of that. But honestly, is it possible that God could fail in anything that he has planned to do? Personally, I don't think so. Ephesians 1 says that in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. We're told that before the creation of the world, Robert McRae was chosen. Obviously not for my good looks, or my intelligence, or my ability to speak, or even the fact that I was born in Glasgow. No, seriously. Why he chose me, I don't know. Why you have been chosen, I can't rightly say, except that it was according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we're here. And we've been chosen. And the Bible tells us that we have been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Not because we decided it was time to come to Christ, but because he worked in our lives, making it so uncomfortable for us. Yeah, Professor McLeod wrote these words: God's chosen ones, when God chose them, are spiritually dead. They have to be born again. They have to be quickened or sparked into life by the impulse of grace. It is this intervention that makes the difference between one man and another. Some are spiritually alive. Why? Because God quickened them. Faith is given to us. And he quotes Ephesians 2:8. It is the gift of God, not of works. Furthermore, because God has chosen us, then he is also committed to perfecting holiness in us. Ephesians 1:4 says, for he chose us in him, in Christ, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, how could that come about unless he did it? Could he possibly leave the process of becoming holy and blameless to us? Certainly not to me. I can see maybe there might be some here that could bring yourself to that, eh? No hands raised. Okay. Ephesians, Paul tells us in chapter 5 that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. It is his work. He's at work in us, bringing us to the place where he wants us to be. In fact, when you read about the glorious place that we will, I mean, he says it here, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, so that we might be blameless, without fault in his sight. A radiant church, he says. And then in Jude 24, we read these words. God is, this is one of these kind of benediction things. God is able to keep McRae from stumbling. Read that, that's what it says. You don't believe me, do you? You have a close read at that. God is able to keep McRae from stumbling and to present him before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. I would suggest that you, the scriptures, if you've taken a note, read the scriptures that I've quoted and put my name in, and put your own name in there and see if it doesn't fit. Because it does. Because it does. He is able to keep you, to preserve you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. It is the divine preservative who guarantees our salvation. Nothing else. Nothing else. Of course, it's based on what Jesus did for us fundamentally. If he hadn't died, then we would be in a sorry state. If he hadn't risen from the dead, we wouldn't even have our sins forgiven. If Christ is not risen, he said, your faith is in vain. But he has died. He has risen. He has ascended. He has poured out the preservative, who then ministering to every one of our lives, and it's him and him alone who will bring us to salvation. He is the divine preservative who guarantees our salvation. Amen, shall we pray?